Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians 15. That's going to be our text this morning. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel is God's power to save everyone who believes. And whatever text of scripture that is being preached from Genesis to Revelation, the central theme is always about Christ and about the gospel. The gospel is the foundational doctrine of Christianity. Without the gospel, there's no Christianity. Without the gospel and the message of Christ and his work on our behalf, there's no hope for you or for me. There's no hope for this world. The gospel itself and what Christ has fully accomplished on the cross and in his resurrection is what brings hope and life to this world. And the gospel that I preach here in your church and the gospel that I preach in New Jersey, where I'm from, on the streets, in the jungles of Papua New Guinea, is always the same message, the same gospel. And Paul even took ownership of it, saying that it was his gospel. So our text this morning, 1 Corinthians 15, let me read the first four verses, and then we'll start looking at verse 1 together. Paul says, "Now I make known to you," I'm reading from the New American Standard, "I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Look at verse 1 with me. Right at the beginning here, what is Paul doing? At the beginning of verse 1, what is he doing? And the New American Standard says here that he is making known the gospel. He's making known the gospel. Some translations may say remind. Making known the gospel. What does that tell us? Well, that tells us that the gospel needs to be made known. The gospel must be made known. In other words, people, you and I, naturally do not know the gospel. And it is something that must be made known, something that must be revealed, as we read elsewhere in the New Testament. Why does the gospel have to be made known? Why does Paul have to remind the Corinthians who were Christians? And why did Paul have to make known the gospel to unbelievers as well? Why must it be made known? Why does it have to be? Because you and I are sinners. And we need salvation through and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the only remedy for a sin-cursed world. The gospel is the only hope for you, for me, in our life and in our death. That's why the gospel must be made known. And that's why Christians must always be reminded of the gospel. Notice what Paul says here in verse 1. How is the gospel to be made known? How does he make it known? How does he remind people of the gospel? And what does it say here? "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you." How is the gospel made known? It is through the preaching of the word that the gospel is made known. That is the method. That is the means. That is the way that the gospel is to be made known to you and to me and to the entire world. So is this method of preaching significant? Or can we use any method? Paul says here that he made known the gospel through preaching. And biblically, what we see in the New Testament, the method of preaching is very significant, and preaching is still the method today, as it has always been. You can't read through the Bible and not see the clear theme mentioned many times from Genesis to Revelation that the Word of God, and specifically the message of the gospel, must be preached. Preaching is the biblical, God-ordained means of making the gospel known. The gospel is a message, right? And what do we do with a message? When you listen to the news on the radio, when you watch the TV news, maybe it's the weather, maybe it's sports, whatever it is, what are you expecting the people to do? You are expecting that they deliver a message. And how do you expect them to do that? You don't expect the weatherman to sing you a song, right? Or to do a mime or a puppet show or something like that. You expect the weatherman, the sports guy, whoever it is, to tell you, to deliver the message with his words. And the gospel as a message is to be delivered with words, delivered specifically as we see here by the preaching. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21, Paul wrote, "The foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Preaching is the method, and ironically, it is a foolish method. And I think we all understand that and know that when we look out into the world and see when the gospel is preached, that indeed it is foolishness to deliver the message of God this way. In Matthew 24, 14, I quoted this in Sunday school, the gospel must be preached. So the method of delivering the gospel, making it known, is the preaching of the word. What should your response be to the gospel? Or even before I ask that, I should ask, should there be a response? And it's very clear in the scriptures that yes, there should be a response. The gospel is not an ordinary message. It's not like when you listen to the weather, like, okay, it's going to rain. Yeah, who really cares? Or it's going to be sunny and there's no response. You know, you can listen to the weather and have no response. You could listen to a message about, you know, politics or economics and not have a response. And you'll keep living your life, and that's fine. But the gospel is a different kind of message. And the gospel automatically requires a response. Now I'll go so far to say that the gospel automatically produces a response. And everyone who hears it, it's producing a response in you today, and it has been since you first heard the gospel. So what should your response to the gospel be? Look at verse 1. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received." What should your response to the message of Christ be? When the gospel is preached, what should your response be? It should be that you receive the gospel. Well, what does it mean to receive? It means that you must believe the gospel. Not just intellectually, but believe it in every aspect of your life. That it is the air you breathe. That it is everything you think of. It is the way you live. It means that you trust in the message of the gospel. That you rely upon it. That you depend upon it. That you accept it. That you hope in the gospel. And we all know what those words mean, right? To hope in something, to rely upon something. We understand that. Maybe it's your paycheck. Maybe it's stepping on the brakes in your car. Maybe it's sitting on a chair. We all understand what it means to rely upon something, relying on a friend, maybe a promise that they made to you, and you're relying upon it, expecting it to happen, believing in a promise. And that's the response that God requires us to have towards the gospel, to receive it and to hope in it. So the question for you this morning is, Have you? Have you received the gospel? Are you embracing it? Are you resting in it? Are you trusting in it? Not something that, oh yes, I did that, but are you presently, currently, perpetually? Is your hope in life and in death the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is this who you are? So the people who know you best, maybe your spouse, maybe your kids, maybe your coworker, your boss, whoever, the people who know you best, would they be able to say of you, that person, they have received the gospel. They are hoping in the gospel. They are trusting in the gospel. It's everything about them. That's what it means to receive the gospel. Is this who you are? Continuing in verse 1 here, what is automatically linked with receiving? See, it doesn't just end with receiving. See, and a lot of Americans think that, well, oh yeah, I received it. You know, I did that. I got that done. I got the t-shirt. Now that's the American mentality, right? But verse 1 goes beyond that. Beyond just receiving. What does it say here? What is automatically linked with receiving? Paul says here, in which also you stand. To receive the gospel also means that you live according to the gospel. It's a contradiction for someone to say, oh yes, I believe the gospel. The gospel has saved me. I received it. I accept it. And then to live contrary to the message of the gospel. That's a complete contradiction. There's no such person as that. And that's what Paul's referring to here. And he's talking to the church, right? To the Christians. This certainly applies to unbelievers as well. We stand in the gospel as Christians. In other words, what do you stand on? What's something you stand on? A foundation, right? A floor. And that's what the gospel is. Think of the gospel as the floor here. Think of the gospel as the foundation of your house or a building. The gospel is that foundation on which every Christian is built and stands upon. In other words, the entire life of a Christian is upheld by the gospel. You know, that's why Paul could write in Galatians that he was astonished. He was shocked that these Christians had deserted and abandoned and forsaken the gospel so quickly. Paul's like, what are you doing? Now, I preached the gospel to you. You were saved by faith. You were saved through the gospel. You think you can continue to live your Christian life in your own strength? Of course not. The Christian stands continually upon the gospel. The gospel is everything to the Christian and to our Christian lives. The Christian's life is an entire life in the gospel. So practically, what does that mean? Well, it means that practically, where you work, how you spend your time, what kind of entertainment you have, the way you dress, the way you speak, how you relate to strangers, and everything about life as a professor in Christianity, a believer in the gospel will shape the way you live. And all those things I just mentioned, practically that's how it's lived out. All we do in life is to be based upon the gospel. So in other words, we don't separate life and the gospel. Well, you know, I'll do this part of life, but really the gospel doesn't influence it. Again, that's a contradiction. There's no such person. There's no such thing. Everything in life is based upon the gospel. So why do you do the things you do? As a Christian, it should be because of the gospel. Why do you have devotions with your family? Because you believe the gospel. Why do you come to church? Because you believe the gospel. Because the gospel is your hope. The gospel is your life. Why do you evangelize? Because you believe the gospel. And you're standing upon the gospel. You're living your life out because of the gospel. That's what it means to stand upon it. Now look at verse 2 with me. Paul continues. He says here, by which also you are saved. And the ESV says, being saved, which is a better translation. This has to do with a continual process, not just a one-time thing. By which also you are being saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So what is the result of receiving and standing upon the gospel? Paul says here, being saved by the gospel. That's the end result. And an ultimately glorification and eternal life and a new creation. But here Paul is focusing on salvation. When someone receives the gospel, when someone is standing upon it, the continual result, not a one-time result, but the continual result, the process of your life as a believer in the gospel, is that you are being saved. Now you might think that's kind of strange language. What do you mean we're being saved? You know, usually we think of salvation as a one-time act, and in some sense that's true, and the Bible does teach that. But the Bible also teaches that salvation is a process. It is a continual way in the Christian life. Romans 1:16 again. The gospel indeed saves you if and when you believe it. That's the result of believing the gospel. It does save you. It's not a hypothetical. If you're not a Christian today, if you're not a believer in the gospel, if you are not trusting in the gospel, whether you're old or young, let me tell you this. Let me assure you, the gospel will save you if you believe it. That's what Paul's saying here, by which you are also being saved. He doesn't say, well, you might be saved. You know, just try your hardest, do your best, continue to believe it in your own strength, stand upon the gospel in your own strength, do your religious stuff, and hope, and maybe, and perhaps the gospel might save you. You know, a lot of religious people think that way regarding their religion. You know, but one of the major differences between Christianity, true religion, and all the other man-made religions is that the gospel is a guaranteed salvation. It does save. And if you're a Christian and are believing the gospel, be encouraged that you are in the process of being saved. And he who has begun a work in you, he will complete it. And one day you will get to the end and you will realize the gospel has completely and finally saved me. The gospel is the only power that can do that. There's no other power. There's no other message that can save a sinner from their sin and ultimately from the wrath of God in hell forever. The gospel is the only thing that can do that. It's the only message. The person and the work of Christ is the only thing that can save you as a sinner. And that's why we must believe that and be faithful to announce it and proclaim it. You know, sometimes practically we don't believe that, right? Well, yes, we know the gospel can save, but practically we may live another way. When we truly believe and know that the gospel is the only power to save a sinner, then that'll transform our life. That'll transform the way we speak to our kids, the way we speak to our spouse, the way we speak to our coworker, the way we live, the way we spend our money, the way we spend our time. It'll transform. And again, it goes back to standing upon the gospel. When we know and are convinced that the gospel is the only power to save a sinner, you will not be let down. You will not be disappointed if or when you believe in the message of the gospel. Isn't that what Christ said? If you come to me, I'm not going to cast you out. I'm not going to reject you if you come to me. God rejects all those who don't come to him. But if you come to Christ, if you are resting in the gospel, if that is your eternal hope, you will not be disappointed. Christ will receive you based upon the gospel. So the questions are, what is your salvation? What do you believe that will save you ultimately in the end? What are you trusting in? What is your hope in your life? You know, for the normal American, it's career, it's money, it's fame, it's clothes, it's houses. You know, it's the American dream, right? That's the hope of an average American. So what is your hope? What are you relying upon? What's your foundation in life? What do you believe will save you in the end? Are you being saved by the gospel? Still in verse 2 here. What is the condition for you to be saved? Now that might seem kind of shocking, right? Well, what do you mean a condition? You know, we're saved by grace through faith and that's it. And yes, that's true. But the New Testament gives conditions as well. And here's one, and I'll read some others from the book of Hebrews. What's the condition for you to be saved? Look at verse 2 here. It says, you must hold fast to the word that was preached to you. In other words, the gospel. You must hold fast to the gospel. The gospel that was declared to you. Why is holding fast to the gospel the condition to be saved? Why does Paul mention that and not something else? And Hebrews mentions that as well. I'll read some verses. Holding fast. Why is that the condition? Because if you're not holding fast to the gospel, then you never believed the gospel, right? If you are believing, then that means you are holding fast and you will continue to hold fast to the gospel. So if you're not holding fast, it means that you never believed. And that's why Paul says here, unless you believed in vain. There's a lot of people like that, right? There's a lot of people who say, oh yes, I believe the gospel, and then find out in the end, they believed in vain. That's got to be one of the most terrifying things for any individual, right? To come before the Lord on that day. And he says to me, you believed in vain. And may that not be any of us in this room. May none of us believe in vain. In other words, have an empty faith, have an empty religion, believing in vain. In other words, you did not have a genuine faith. You believed in vain. True faith, as the Bible teaches, is enduring faith. That's true. That's biblical faith. That's true faith. Biblical faith in the gospel and in Christ, who he is and what he's accomplished, is a faith, is a trust, is a reliance, is a belief that continues to believe in him. It's not just a one-time thing, like, oh yeah, I believe that once. I believe it every now and then, but it's an enduring, persevering faith. A true Christian will always be believing the gospel. So again, is that you? Is that me? Are you always believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you holding fast to the gospel, as Paul uses that term? Now, what do you think when you hear the term holding fast? You know, if you're in Sunday school, you remember that video going across that bridge with the metal cables and the wooden planks on it? You know, there are some people, some of the nationals who, when they first went across the bridge, they were holding fast to that bridge. And they didn't believe I think it was like half-inch cable could hold them. You know, my dad said, listen, you know, half-inch cable could hold 2,000 pounds. They'd never seen a metal cable. They just see vines in the jungle. They were holding fast. You know, what does a kid do? You know, say you're out in public and you're at a busy place and there's people all around and you have a young kid, say 2 years old, and what are they doing to your leg if they're scared? They are holding fast to your leg, right? That's usually what we think of when we hear holding fast, and that's what we should think of. That's the term here Paul uses regarding the gospel. That's what a Christian does to the gospel. That's the condition. holding fast. I will never let go of Jesus Christ. He is the only way for me to be saved. He is my only salvation, and I will never let go of him. And thanks be to God, he'll never let go of me. And he keeps me holding fast to him and to the message of the gospel. That's the condition. You must realize the seriousness of holding fast to the gospel which has been preached to you. You know, don't take for granted that you're in a good church that is preaching the gospel. And I'm confident that all of you have heard the gospel preached for many years. But realize the seriousness of holding fast to the gospel. You know why? Because there's some people, and Paul even wrote of them, he even mentioned their names in the Bible, of people who shipwrecked the faith. They abandoned the faith. They became apostate. There's many, many people like that. A true believer is one who endures to the end, as Jesus said, enduring to the end and you will be saved. All those who do not hold fast to the gospel will not be saved by the gospel. So if we're going to be saved by the gospel, we must continue to hold fast to it to the very day of your death. Let me read two verses here to support this. Hebrews 3, verse 6, and then also verse 14. It says here, Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house you are. He's talking to the Christians, to the people of God. You are the house of God, the house of Christ. But he doesn't end there. If we hold fast our confidence in the boast of our hope firm until the end. See, the author of Hebrews says the same thing here. We are the people of God. We are the house of God if we hold fast. And here Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 is saying the same thing. By which also you are being saved if you hold fast to the gospel that has been preached to you. And then verse 14 of Hebrews 3, same thing. We have become partakers of Christ. We have been saved by Christ. We are united to Christ. He is our Savior. He is our life. He's our hope. If we hold fast, the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. See, holding fast is linked with until the end. And a Christian is one who clings to the gospel, who's holding fast to the gospel firmly, not loosely, but firmly until the end when Christ brings us home. Now we get to verses 3 and 4. And Paul continues writing. He says here to the Corinthians, to the Christians, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Where is the gospel in rank? Now, if you asked every single American, you know, where does the gospel fit? If you had a list of the top 100 things, top 50 things, top 10 things, whatever, you asked every single American, and I always refer to America because I'm preaching here in America, right? That's who we are. We're Americans. Can't escape our culture. Every single American, if they wrote a list, top 10 things, most important, most influential, where do you think the gospel would end up? Probably not in the top 10. What does Paul say here? Verse 3. That Paul is delivering to the people of God. He is preaching to the people of God the gospel. And where does it rank? As of first importance. That's why every message, everything about our lives must be centered and founded upon the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is of first importance. Now, Paul could have said anything else. He could have said, okay, well, you know, here's some other doctrines that we're going to deal with that are very important. In 1 Corinthians, he deals with many important doctrines that are essential to the Christian life and to Christian doctrine and to Christian church. But what does he say is of first importance? the gospel. And my friends, I would encourage you and challenge you that in your life, what takes precedence, what is of first importance, is not your job or your money or your career or education or your clothes or your house or your cars or anything else, but what must always remain of first importance. The only thing that is worthy of it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then he continues here in verse 3, and he explains in summary what the gospel is, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So looking at verses 3 and 4, in summary, what is the gospel message which is to be made known? What is the gospel message that is to be preached? In summary, it is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In summary, that's the message. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. As a first importance, right? What's the message? What did Paul want to get across to everyone he preached to, believers and unbelievers? What was the message? The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 verse 28 says, him we proclaim. Christ, his person, his work, his death, his resurrection is at the center, is the foundation, is the lifeblood of Christianity. And may that be what brings you joy and hope and assurance and confidence, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not our specific brand of Christianity, or not the way we see things or interpret things necessarily, but what must be the lifeblood. It's the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. What is the gospel message according to? What does Paul say here? For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to what? The scriptures. And he sort of hints at that by saying, what I also received. In other words, the gospel is based upon something outside of the Apostle Paul, outside of all of the apostles, all of the prophets, all of the evangelists in the New Testament. It's something outside of them. It's something that's not based upon them. Paul received it, and it is according to the scriptures. Why is this important? Because it shows and it proves that the gospel is not a new message. And it definitely is not a man-made message. You know, Paul didn't say here, the gospel which I preached to you is according to, you know, what I learned in school or something that I made up. He doesn't say that, right? He says he received it and it's according to the scriptures. It is not man-made. And that's what Paul is proving in Galatians chapter 1. Listen, it was a revelation to me. It wasn't something I fabricated or made up. I didn't learn that in school. God revealed it to me. And it is according to and based upon the very word of God. It is rooted and founded upon God's revelation throughout history. You know, the longest and oldest religion is God's religion. It's true religion. It is Christianity, and it started back at the very beginning. Now, Christianity didn't pop into existence 2,000 years ago. You know, some people said that, oh, you know, you disciples, you're just making up a new religion. That's not the case at all. It is the fulfillment of true religion. I hope that term doesn't bother you. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 says, the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, which he promised beforehand. In or through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It's not new. It is according to, it is based upon the revealed word of God in the Scriptures. Numbers 21:9 says, Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. That's not a story about a metal pole and people getting bit by snakes. That's not the point. The point is, as Jesus says in the Gospel of John, is that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that the Son of Man would be lifted up. Why? Because the gospel is according to the Scriptures. That's the theme of the Old Testament. It's not about rules and regulations. It is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what better passage than Isaiah 53? The suffering servant who came to die in our place. So why did Christ have to die? That's what Paul says here in verses 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's where he starts. As he sums up the gospel in two phrases, death and resurrection. Two words. He starts with death. The death of Jesus. Why did Jesus have to die? And why is that central to Christianity? And why is that the foundation of the gospel? That Jesus died. I'll go back even to the beginning, Genesis 2 and 3. What did God tell our first father? If you eat this fruit, you will die. And as I teach my kids, did Adam obey? No. He sinned against God. And what happened to Adam? He died physically and spiritually. Why did Christ have to die? There's only one man in history that never sinned. There's only one man who perfectly obeyed God's law, who earned personally perfect righteousness, and that man is none other than Jesus Christ. Why did he? If there's one man who should not have died, it's Jesus. And yet the gospel is rooted in the fact that he died. Romans 6:23, the penalty of sin is death. So why did the one man who never sinned get the penalty of sin? Galatians 1:4 says that he gave himself for our sins. My friends, that's the greatest news in all of the world. That the sinless one, the perfect one, the one who never sinned, the one who didn't deserve the penalty of sin, the one who didn't deserve to die, he died for your sins. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Why did Christ die? Because he died for you, if you believe and embrace the message of the gospel. I ask my kids a simple question. How can you not be punished for your sins? Now, if the punishment, the penalty of sin is death and the wrath of God, how can you not be punished for your sin? I mean, that is the most important question in history, right? How can you not be punished for your sins? Jesus was punished for you. That's the gospel. The gospel is all about substitution. Genesis chapter 22, a passage in the Old Testament. No, it's not about a father killing his son. Mainly or only. It's a picture and a type and a shadow of the message of the gospel. Isaac didn't die. Why? Isaac wasn't sacrificed. Why? Because God provided. Remember the name of the mountain? The Lord has provided, or the Lord will provide. And God provided a sacrifice there. It was the ram, a picture of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Why? Because in his death, him being punished, the sheep can go free. And you don't have to be punished. That's why Jesus had to die. The gospel is necessary because of your sin. And my sin. That's why the gospel is necessary. That's why it exists. Sin is the problem. The gospel is the solution. This is why Jesus' death is central to the gospel message. Why was he buried? Why does Paul include that here? Well, it proves that he died, right? You don't bury someone who's still alive. The burial of Jesus makes it clear in history that this man who was on the cross, he actually did die. And then what's the climax? The resurrection. And that's Paul's argument in the same chapter, Romans 15. Why can you believe the gospel? Why should you believe the gospel? Because Jesus has been raised from the dead. And the leaders back then, they knew what happened. I mean, come on. They put soldiers, the Roman soldiers, these were like Navy SEALs, you know? Go guard the tomb, make sure nobody gets into it. Oh yeah, and the disciples came and stole the body away. They knew what happened. Those soldiers fainted because they saw the angels of God come. They knew what happened. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And that's the climax of the gospel. So why is Jesus' resurrection fundamental to the gospel message? Because it shows that God the Father was satisfied with Jesus' sacrifice for sin and his wrath has been appeased. God the Father raised his son from the dead. If he wasn't pleased with that sacrifice, Jesus would have remained in the tomb. But the fact that God the Father did raise his son proves to you that God the Father is satisfied with the work of his son on the cross for you. And you can believe in it and you can trust in it and you can be assured that it's real. And his wrath has been appeased. Why did Jesus say on the cross, it's finished? Why did he say that? What was he referring to? It was the wrath of his father against him. It was the punishment for your sin that went away. You can't go to hell if you believe the gospel. Why? Because it is finished. And because the wrath of God has been fully extinguished and appeased. And not one ounce of wrath, not one speck of judgment will come upon you as a believer in the gospel because in the resurrection of Jesus, he proved that it was done. It also shows that Jesus is indeed the God-man. Romans 1 says that he was declared to be the Son of God, declared to be the Son of God because of the resurrection. How do we know that Jesus is indeed the God-man? Deity himself, the second person of the Trinity? Probably the one thing that proves more than any others is the resurrection. He is God. The resurrection also shows that our sins have been completely removed and destroyed. Jesus killed our sin instead of our sin keeping him in the grave. You know where you end up because of your sin? And where I end up? In the grave. Where did Adam go? He went back to dust. Where has every single person gone because of their sin? To the grave. Oh, we can't escape it. That's what God said in the garden, right? If you eat of this, you'll die. And then all of us sinned with Adam and died with Adam. But the resurrection shows that our sin is done, that our sin has been paid for, it's been destroyed, because it didn't kill Jesus ultimately. It didn't keep him dead, but he's been raised from the dead. And a resurrection also shows that we can have eternal life in Jesus' resurrection. Jesus said, because I live, you can live. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, the same chapter, in Christ we will be made alive. And isn't that what you want? That's what every human is looking for. You know, why are so many books and so many movies about someone living forever? Now that's always a theme in history. Because people want to live forever. People don't want to die. People want to find out some way, how can I live forever? Go to the fountain of youth. Go back to the tree of life. Right? That's what everyone really wants. You know, why are there surgeries and all these things and even clones so you can get, you know, body parts to live forever? We can't solve that problem. We will die. But the gospel is a good message to you. It offers you hope. It offers you life because Jesus has been raised from the dead. And because of his life, because of his resurrection, you can actually live in him. And if you're not believing the gospel, the only thing that you need to concern yourself with today is embracing Jesus Christ in his resurrection. Now let me close quickly here with 3 points of application. And the first is this, make known the gospel. Paul began with that in verse 1. He says, I make known to you the gospel. Application for you, make known the gospel. If you're a believer in the gospel, if it's your life, if it's your foundation, then make it known to everyone around you. Your kids should know. My dad, my mom, they believe the gospel. Your coworkers should know. That person believes in the gospel. Everything they're always saying is about Jesus and about the Bible and about the gospel. And that should be a good testimony to you as a Christian. Make known the gospel to your neighbor, to your friend, to your unbelieving relative, to the guy who's at the gas station, to the guy or woman at the supermarket, whoever it is, wherever they are, may you be known as a Christian and as a church that makes known the gospel. Secondly, receive, stand in, and hold fast to the gospel. We saw that in verses 1 and 2. Don't leave today. Don't leave any Lord's Day when you hear the gospel preached and be like, okay, that was a good message. The gospel is preached. It's about Christ and that's it. May that not be any of us in this room, but receive it, stand in it, and hold fast to it. Today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, next decade, to the day you die. Receive the gospel. Continue to receive it. Continue to stand in it. Continue to hold fast in it. May that be the summary of your life. And thirdly, application, know the gospel message. We're going to New Guinea to preach the gospel, as I preach you this morning. That means we have to know the gospel, right? And if you're going to believe the gospel, you have to know what the gospel is, right? I mean, that's just common sense. That's obvious. So it should be extremely important for you as an individual and for you as a church to always be reminded of the truth of the gospel and know what the message of the gospel is, built upon the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I went through it quickly this morning, but that's the foundation, the death and the resurrection. So the third application, know what the message of the gospel actually is. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, may your name be honored and may your gospel go forth with power this day around the world. Raise up your men to proclaim it and cause it to have an impact and influence upon all of us who would hear it. And Holy Spirit, by your power, by your working in us, may we receive it. May we stand in it and may we hold fast to it. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.